Well, that's beautiful. We're working on our theme for the spring, and that is your requests. And today we come to one we often think about, and that is, how should a Christian speak, the speech of a Christian? Today I want to read from the Law of Moses, the Gospels, and from an epistle of the Apostle Paul. Listen as I read God's word about our speech. The law, the ninth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And Jesus, on a day when he was terribly slandered and maligned, said this: make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, or literally justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And then the Apostle Paul. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit, or literally give grace to those who listen. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace so that we can listen and we can speak as you would have us speak. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. About a month ago, I heard what might be the worst question I've ever heard in my life. Elie Wiesel, the Holocaust survivor and chronicler, was on a radio talk show and discoursing helpfully on a number of themes, and then it was time for the questions. And caller number two asked this: do you regret letting your father die in the concentration camp when you stopped giving him your food at the end of your time there? It'd be difficult to ask a more wrong-headed or hurtful question. If you've read any of his work, you would know that there are many themes, but the abiding personal theme is that father and son cared about one thing, and that is living, surviving together. They gave each other their food. They got each other out of trouble. They found each other places to sleep. When it was cold, so cold, sleeping outdoors in snowstorms, they kept each other awake. Their one constant goal was to stay alive together. How could this caller, this man, ask such a thing, such a hurtful thing? The words of Christ explain it. There was something wrong in that man's heart. He wanted to tear down. He wanted to hurt. He wanted to criticize. He wanted to wound a man who had already been so wounded. Jesus said, out of the overflow or the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There was something in that caller's heart that wanted to speak words that would hurt, to cut a man down. The sad truth is, I've done the same thing. The sad truth is, most of you have too. At some point in our life, we have used our words to cut someone down to size, to hurt them, to wound them, to show that we're better than they are, or they aren't as good as they think. Our tongue is a faculty that reveals our sinful pride, our envy, our cowardice, our cruelty. James says in one place, with the tongue he's speaking to believers, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we also curse men who are made in his likeness. We praise God on Sunday morning, and then sometimes Sunday afternoon, or maybe it's all the way till Tuesday or Wednesday, we curse someone with our tongue. What does God have to say to us about our tongue, our brokenness, as it shows itself in our tongue? I want to give you four main ideas from the Scriptures. First, we have to name the basic requirements of our speech. Second, we have to understand the sins of our speech. Third, we have to lay hold of or pursue the blessings of godly speech. And then finally, we have to hear God's word of grace about our speech. But first then, what is the basic requirement? Well, the law of God says, the ninth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. In the original Hebrew, the word order is a little different. It goes like this, you shall not speak against your neighbor, you shall not bear against your neighbor a false witness. Now, the way it reads is a slight emphasis on the idea that false speech is against someone. It's against your neighbor. We speak about people, we speak to people whom we know. False speech is personal. Now, all sins are personal. Some are more personal than others. You can steal at a distance. You can even kill at a distance. But speech is person to person. It's personal. Even text messaging is personal in a way, not as personal as face-to-face, but all speech is personal. And false speech is public. Now that's emphasized in the way the ninth commandment reads. It's really about the law court. You shall not bear false witness. The idea is in front of a judge about your neighbor. Now most false speech, of course, doesn't happen in front of a judge in a court case. But most false speech is at least semi-public. We speak and people hear us and they think and they act and they feel on the basis of what they hear, of what we say. And so false speech hurts our neighbor as a public implication. Now, there's a world of false speech beyond lying in public or in a court. The Bible in the law expands on the command, the ninth command, in a variety of places throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy. And for example, it says we must not gossip in Exodus 23 or slander or bear false reports. In general, we should be far from any false speech. And there's really a lot of ways to speak falsely. We speak falsely when we pass off our opinions and prejudices and exaggerations as facts. We present half-truths and rumors as facts. We pretend our suspicions are facts. It's false speech when we make claims for our products, our services, our achievements, our abilities, when we mock, when we belittle, when we taunt people, when we call in sick, when we're just sick and tired of work. These are all false speech. And then we can distinguish, the Bible certainly does, between sins like gossip and flattery and slander. Now, I'm going to overdo it. We kind of use the same words, gossip. We use the words gossip and slander kind of mean the same thing, but there's a little bit of a difference, at least in the way the Bible uses the terms. Let me say it this way. In gossip, we say things behind a person's back that we would never say to their face. And in flattery, we say things to their face that we would never say behind their back. We want them to think well of us. We want them to think that we appreciate them when in fact we're saying or thinking very different things. We want them in flattery to think we're their friend, their ally, and really we just want something from them. We can distinguish gossip and slander this way. Gossip may be true, maybe based on a true statement, but it takes the truth where it shouldn't go. Slander is false, and therefore it shouldn't go anywhere. Slander is false speech. It's a rumor. The Bible says a gossip separates close friends. Slander fabricates charges, pretends they're true. These are sins against our neighbor. Now, you know that we live in a world with a lot of gossip, don't you? Turn on the TV, there are entertainment shows. Turn on the radio, look at the magazines. There's really gossip everywhere. Did you know? Did you hear? Someone said, the real reason why they said that or did that, I think, is, and then it comes. What can you do when you find yourself in the presence of gossip and slander? Well, you can walk away. You can have no part in the conversation. Or you can just be quiet and look at the person. Or you can say, are you sure that's true? Or if it's the radio or the TV, you can just turn it off. Or if it's a magazine, you can put it away and not buy it, or at least not buy it again. Book of Deuteronomy, Moses forbids false speech, but also vain speech. He says you shouldn't speak in vain about God. Don't take God's name in vain. But he also says we shouldn't speak about each other in vain. Don't say vain things about a neighbor. Now, Paul says, in a somewhat similar vein, chapter 5, just after the passage we read, let there be no obscenity or foolish talk or coarse jesting in God's family. Rather, we should have thanksgiving, no lewd talk, no cursing that debases people. Now, this doesn't mean that all joking is evil. I say this to defend my friend Randy. You know, we want to give him the right to keep on making those jokes. We love it. Not all joking is bad. It's coarse joking. It's debasing, degrading joking. Some jokes, I think, are actually good. I'm going to tell you a joke now. As most of you know, I never tell jokes. Well, this is my second joke in 6.5 years. There was a man who launched a... You have to decide if this is a true story. There was a man who got in an air balloon on a day much like today, a gorgeous day, and he was soaring over the earth, enjoying the beauty and enjoying a little bit too much. He realized after some time had passed, the day was getting late, that he was lost. And so he's hoping to find direction. He sees a man wandering alone in a field with no trees, and he decides to drop his balloon down low enough to ask the man for help. He calls down to the man, "Excuse me, but can you tell me where I am?" The man on the ground pauses a while and then answers at length, "Well, you're in a hot air balloon about 50 feet above the ground." The man in the balloon replies, "I can see that you're a Republican strategist." And the man on the ground says, "That's true. May I ask how you know?" "Well," the balloonist said, "you're wandering alone. It took you a long time to answer a simple question. And while everything you said is correct, it's also completely useless." The hiker replied, "That's very good, and I can see that you're a Democratic politician." The man in the balloon said, "You're absolutely right. May I ask how you know?" "Well," he said, "you don't know where you are or where you're going. You are in the same position you were in when we met, but somehow it's all my fault." I didn't know if you'd like that joke or not, but I like it because it gets at something. It gets at something that's true, and that is that politicians are often very brilliant and clever in their analysis and their repartee, but sadly, they often use it to gain an advantage or tear each other down. It's funny, but there's truth in it. Joking that God disapproves of doesn't have any truth in it. It doesn't give us a chance to laugh at ourselves, to laugh at our sin or our folly. It doesn't enlighten. I actually went to several joke sites, websites with lots and lots of jokes, and I found that the great majority of the jokes aren't funny at all. And most of them, or close to half of them, tear somebody down or make somebody look like a fool or a buffoon or slander somebody. So jokes are fine as long as they somehow, like all of Randy's jokes, get at the truth. And that's what we should do. We should tell the truth. We should speak the truth in love, the Apostle Paul says. We tell the truth. We defend the truth. We promote the truth. We speak the truth so it blesses people. That means we make true statements as much as we can. If we're going to declare the population of Peru, we should get it right. Find out what it actually is instead of passing off our guesswork. But more than that, we show with our speech that we have life from God. We're created, Paul says, to be like God in true righteousness, and therefore we put off falsehood and speak truthfully. This is the genius of Paul. When he labels sin, he doesn't just say, stop doing this bad thing. He then moves us forward into something positive, really a couple of times. So we have, for example, right before our passage that we read from Ephesians 4, Paul says, don't steal. Don't steal, but rather... him more than that. He who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work so that he has something to share with those who are in need. So stop stealing, negative, positively, start working, and further, When you work, provide for yourself and for others. So two positive programs. And the same it is with our speech. We should put off falsehood. We should tell the truth so as to give grace to those who are near us. We speak the truth in love. We give grace to others. I believe this means, among other things, that sometimes we don't know how to tell the truth. And so we have to think long and hard before telling the whole truth, because the whole truth would hurt somebody. Now, I'm not encouraging, you know, students to make up stories about why they don't have their homework. But just think with me about a few cases where you probably don't want to tell the truth because it would cause needless pain. It wouldn't bless anybody. Here's one. Somebody gives you a piece of music and they say, I just love this piece of music. I've got to share it with you. Tell me what you think. Well, you listen to the music and you think it's dreadful. But what do you say? What you say is, I've never heard a song like that before. It's really different. That's a true statement. Or if the truth is long and complicated, you might not launch into it. Or if it would shame somebody. Or if the truth is confidential and you pledge for good reasons not to tell anybody. Or how about this one? Suppose you are hiding refugees from a corrupt and violent government. And somebody knocks at the door, are you hiding any refugees? And in fact, you are. What do you say? You say, why, yes, I am. And the next question is, well, where are they? Well, they're in the closet. I'm obligated to tell the truth. No, you can be evasive in a godly way. It might go something like this. Are you harboring any refugees? Boy, that's a good question. There sure are a lot of refugees roaming around. We live in terrible times. Your job tracking down refugees must be so difficult. Would you like a cup of coffee? Nothing false was said. No one was hurt. Speak the truth so that it gives grace. Of course, sometimes we do have to say hard truths. In fact, God commanded the prophets, and when they failed, he rebuked the prophets, his spokesmen, when they didn't give hard truths, when Israel was sinning. He had to say, you need to repent. Plague and judgment are coming. These words have to be spoken. It's dreadful to say peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's sometimes imperative to tell a hard truth. I heard some hard truth recently. It was spoken not exactly to me, but to people like me. It was, let me give you a background. I still teach a seminary class, average age probably 27 or so. My children are 20 to 26 years old, so I spend time with people in their 20s, and I listen to their music, I watch the movies they tell me to watch, I feel like I understand them and their culture. And then somebody introduced me to a blog by a 20-something that had a little rant, maybe, a godly rant, and the title of it was sort of, I Want, and here are some things they said. They said, I want people over 50, that would be me, people over 50 to remember what it felt like to be half their age. I want to be led by their example, not by their theories and statistics. I want them to realize that we need more of their wisdom and less of their culture. That hurts. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, they mean we don't like your homes in the suburbs and your big fat SUVs. And I think to myself, well, I got a big fat home in the suburbs and an SUV so I could haul you around when you were 14. And you liked it at the time, and you wanted a big house so all your friends could come over and you could have 27 people at a party. You liked it 10 years ago. What's wrong now? They also said things like, you know, we don't like your big house in the suburbs, we don't like your SUVs, we don't like your coats and ties. I think, well, my ties are cool. And they say, no, they're not. But it's okay. We like you. We just don't like your ties and your SUVs. Well, if I want to understand 20-year-olds, I've got to hear that. I've got to receive it and not object to it. We have to understand speech, including sins of speech. Jesus tells us this word about evil speech coming from an evil heart on a day when he heard a lot of evil speech. On the day when Jesus healed a man who was blind and mute, his enemies said, well, you know how he does it. He does it because he's in league with the devil. The devil gives him his power. What a terrible thing to say. And Jesus explained to his disciples and to them why people say such hateful things. He said, people say hateful things because their hearts are filled with hate. Hostile hearts say hostile things. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And good hearts say good things. A good tree bears good fruit and says words of love and of faith and dwells on and speaks about blessed and pure and holy and good things. We know this at a certain level. We know our words reveal our heart. And so we try to camouflage our hard words. We call our gossip news. And we call our criticism analysis. Sounds so much better. And we think, well, you know, if I say it only in private, you know, if not many people hear it, then it's okay. But what we say in private is repeated. Besides that, God our Father hears everything we say. Jesus says we will have to give an account on the last day for everything we say. By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that if we say a certain number of bad words, God will condemn us. And if we say a certain number of good words, God will forgive us and receive us into heaven. It means our words count because they reveal our heart. If we love God and love our neighbor, it will show in what we say. And that will be the basis of our public judgment. We'll be judged by our careless words. A few years ago, I was with a family, some friends, and together we went to a park. In fact, we went in one of those SUVs, and the kids were all piling out, and the dad was helping the kids out of the car, and he happened to put his hand, let's make this the door jamb, he put his hand right there to get something or help somebody out, and maybe a 12 or 13-year-old slammed the door in his hand. And here's what came out of his mouth. Please open the door as rapidly as possible. And somebody opened the door. And his child said, I'm so sorry, Daddy. I mean to slam the door in your hand. And Daddy said, it's okay. I shouldn't have put my hand there. It's at least half my fault. But, you know, next time you really slam the door, maybe look first. That was it. No harshness, no cursing, no recrimination. In fact, slam fingers, nothing was broken, you know, just a little bit of bleeding. It actually led to some bonding between father and child, which we all saw. Because there was love in their hearts, loving words instead of hateful words came out of their hearts. Our words reveal our heart. The most important words we can say are words of faith. Like, I love you, Lord, and I trust you. Please forgive me. Our casual words will then improve if God's love is in our hearts. Maybe not at once, but it will improve. I need to say a word about internal speech. I believe a lot of times our external speech comes from problems with our internal speech. This fits in the category, the Bible's category of guarding our hearts and our minds. So there are things we say to ourselves we would never say out loud. We curse or say awful things about other people in our minds. You know, what an idiot, what a jerk. We would never say that out loud. We say demeaning or cruel things in ourselves, and it hurts us, and sometimes it does come out eventually. We can also wound ourselves with our internal speech. If we have defeatist speech in our hearts, it'll never work. Why do I even bother trying? I'm such a failure. Or if we have a nihilistic speech, it's pointless, it's useless, life is hard and then you die. Or self-pitying speech, I don't have any friends and I never will, I'm such a loser. Now this kind of speech within reveals problems in our heart and it will eventually come out too, I believe. Let me say it differently. Words of self-encouragement, you know, we can do it, I can do it, this could work, aren't patented by motivational speakers. We're allowed to say them too. Words of hope, words of confidence. when change is in the air, when people want to change things at what? In your family, in your diet, in your workplace, in the church, it's interesting to watch people respond to it. Usually, I think most people, maybe a slim majority, are up for change. You know, that's interesting. That's a great idea. That's a wonderful proposal. But there are also other people who are going to badmouth it no matter what. They're going to criticize any idea and say why it won't work. Now, of course, it's good to be realistic in our thoughts. But realism of a certain stripe can drag us down. Let's watch our internal speech. And let's look for blessings of speech. Our speech, Paul says, should give grace to those who hear. I think of a friend from college and beyond whom I always liked to see. And I liked to see him because whenever he saw me, he always gave me a warm greeting. He'd say, Dan, Dano, Dandaroo. He had five or six nicknames for me. Whatever it was always with a smile. He was happy to see me. Why? Well, he liked me and I liked him, absolutely. But I noticed that he also spoke that way to really the vast majority of the people he saw. Maybe not everybody. And as I got to know him better, I realized that there was a lot of joy and grace in his heart. He was a man who drank deep of God's grace. He knew God loved him unconditionally as he was, flaws and all. And so he loved other people unconditionally, flaws and all, in his speech. Remembering this man set me off on a journey through Scripture. And I found that really about 50 times in the Bible, one person gives another person or a group of people warm and loving greetings out of the abundance of their heart. I have another friend, 15 or 20 years older than me, who used to drive me crazy in this way. You'd ask him a question, and he would pause an uncomfortably long time before answering. I mean, you could count to 14 before he answered. And then I realized that he was actually living out what Proverbs 25 says. The heart of a righteous man ponders how to answer. How good is a word spoken in season. My friend was wise. He gave grace because he pondered. We all hear questions we have to ponder. Somebody asked me this question once. Have you ever thought about suicide? Better think before answering that question. What does it mean? Why are they asking? Are they asking for themselves? Are they depressed? Do they have a friend? Do they have a friend who committed suicide? Why are they asking this question? Now you have to start off with the truth. Have you ever contemplated suicide? I had to answer, yes, I have. But then, lest he worry, I quickly add, not personally. I've never thought about it for myself. But I have thought about it. Pause. Lots of people do. And for all kinds of reasons. How can I help you with this question? Now, I got that from Lance Hudgens, who's sitting right there. Lance will often say, how can I help you? I like that. It's so much better than, it's filler after a fashion. But it's really good filler, you know? We want to give grace to those who hear us. How do you give grace to those who hear? You give grace in part by listening to them, by watching them. Watch them as they speak to you. Are they leaning in or pulling back? Are they looking at you or are they looking far away? Are they hesitating, blushing, stammering? Are they having a hard time even getting their comment out? Help them get it out. Jesus spoke in all kinds of ways. He made commands. He uttered declarations. He spoke in obscure parables. He asked questions and gave no answer, all calibrated to meet the need of the person to whom he spoke. So we too should think before we command or commend, praise, explain, whatever we do, always seeking to tell the truth in a way that blesses those who hear. Even if it's a really simple, awkward question, how do you like my dress? It's the new style, isn't it? Yes. But above all, what we need to do is is not manage the truth, but tell the truth. Put off falsehood. Speak truthfully. Speak the truth in love. Speak so that we bless those who hear. And we convey God's grace and favor when we have received His grace and favor. Again, my friend who said to me, Dan Dano Danderoo. He drank deep of God's grace. He knew God loved him, flaws and all. And so he was much more ready to love others, flaws and all. When we speak negatively, it's not really usually just because we got emotional. When we get emotional, it's usually because there's something near and dear to us. There's some fear we have, some right we have that we think has been violated. We speak negatively when there's something wrong in our hearts. And we need to repent. We need to ask God's mercy and ask for His restoration. We need to ask for His grace. When we are filled with grace, then we speak words of grace. I need to ask you, if you are sitting there today and you know that your speech isn't nearly as full of truth and love and grace for those around you as it should be, why is that? There are really two possibilities. Possibility number one is you've never tasted God's grace. That you don't know, not deep within your heart and mind, you don't know that God loves you, that Jesus came into this world for your sake, to live a perfect life, to live and to die for your sins of speech included, and to rise in victory over death and in victory over judgment and sin. And you need to receive that and receive that grace in your life, and then you'll be able to give grace to others. And then others of us have received God's grace, but we haven't appropriated it enough. We haven't drunk deep enough at the well of God's truth and love and grace, and so we aren't giving it to others enough. I would urge you, you can't solve it now, but I would urge you to make this a matter of prayer, a matter of discussion with your friends. How can I speak truth? How can I speak truth in love more and more like Christ as Christ dwells in me? May my speech reflect His love. Now, all this really does lead us to the Lord's table. It leads us to it in two ways. Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread and He broke it and He gave it to disciples who that very night said any number of evil things. Peter, just a few hours later, said, I don't even know who Jesus is. He denied Jesus three times. And even at the Lord's Last Supper with them, the disciples quarreled over which of them is the greatest. Jesus gave His body and His blood for their sins, just as He does for us, that we might be forgiven when we repent and speak words of love and grace as His love fills our hearts. He said, this is my body broken. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. If you belong to Christ, take these elements as an assurance of His abiding love. If you're not a believer yet, make this a time of meditation and even thinking, beginning to pray to the Lord, would you change my heart? Let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us your love, your grace, that it might therefore come out of our mouths this day and every day all throughout our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.